Amen. I want to talk about the permissive and the perfect will of God today, what the difference between them. A survey was done some time ago involving 5,000 regular church attendees, and the question was asked, what is the number one message you want your pastor to preach to you? And the number one answer was, what does the Bible say about the future, or what we refer to as biblical prophecy? Boy, there's always a huge crowd favorite. But the second most common answer is a bit of a surprise. The answer was, how do I know what the will of God is in my life? I have discovered that most Christians want to know what the will of God is, and or if they are in the will of God. Now, whether or not they're doing the will of God, that's another message. But most people generally, I know, want to be in the will of God for their lives. They ask questions like, am I going to marry the right person? Is this the right person for me? Is this job the right job for me? Should I buy this house? Should I buy that car? They want to know which part of the world they should live, which city they should live, and which part of the city that they should live in. They want to know if they should have children, and if so, how many. And so for most of us, the will of God boils down to whether or not I have made the right choices in life. But that's not how the Bible frames the will of God, by the way. I share this because I think too many Christians are not in the will of God. They're out of the will of God, or they're functioning in what we call the permissive will of God. And if you are in that place, that's not a good place to be, all right? And you need to be realigned back to that perfect will of God for your life. Now, the most definitive passage on the will of God is Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. And Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but watch this, ladies and gentlemen, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is the key for transformation. The renewal of our minds, and our minds are renewed by the word. Amen. That you may prove that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the book of Romans was like Paul's email to the New Yorkers, right? The Romans were the most sophisticated, most intelligent, and most modern society at the time. And it's to these Romans that Paul told us to prove the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, there are three words here used to describe God's will: good, acceptable, and perfect. So let's take a few moments to unpack this. Right? The word good in the Greek is normally the word agathos. And in other words, it conveys the idea of being good in essence. In other words, it embedded in the will of God is the goodness of God. God's will is always good. Amen. Hallelujah. The second word is the word acceptable, and is the word eurestos, and I think that's how it pronounced it. I'm not a Greek scholar. And this word goes beyond just making good choices and doing good deeds. It's something that's well pleasing to God, fully agreeable with God, and this is when our lives become reasonable service to God. And finally, the word perfect, the Greek word, the common word that's used is the word teleos, and it brings the idea that we're doing exactly what God created us to do. Perfection carries the idea of maturity, and it carries the idea of completeness. Now, I know many of you here today want to know what the will of God is for your life. I know many of you here want to function in the will of God, but so often I think we fall short and we operate what is called the permissive will of God. In other words, God permits us to live there, but temporarily, because it is not His best plan for your life. I'll circle back to this in a few moments, because we need to get out of that permissive will into the perfect will of God. Now, the fallacy is, if we think that if I know what the will of God is, it's easy for me to do it. My goodness, that is the furthest thing from the truth. Doing the will of God is going to cost you everything. C.S. Lewis said, in Gethsemane, the holiest of all petitioners, that's our Lord Jesus, prayed three times that a certain cup might pass from him. It did not. In other words, he said, Father, this is too much. I don't know if I can do the will. Finally, in the third time, he prayed. There was a breakthrough. He said, not my will, but your will be done. Hallelujah. Paul prayed three times that the thorn in his flesh would be taken away. It did not. And that's why King David said, teach me to do your will, O Lord. Because the one thing that it's one thing to know what the will of God is. It's another thing to do the will of God. Now, one of the most overarching principles in the Bible is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We all know this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. At the lowest level of the will of God is the soul that sins shall die. Ladies and gentlemen, every time you talk to somebody about the will of God, the baseline of the will of God is the promise that God is not willing that anyone should perish. Salvation is for everybody, amen. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will believe in him will have eternal life. My friends, that is the will of God. He is not willing that any should perish. Now, the ultimate level of the will of God is found in the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. The reason heaven is because the will of God is always done immediately without hesitation. So if the will of God is done here in our families, in our homes, in our marriages, come on, in our communities, immediately without hesitation, can you imagine we can have a slice of heaven right here and right now? The Apostle James talks about the fallacy of planning as well. Now, let me just back up a little bit, and I want to bring up several aspects of the will of God that might be unfamiliar with some of you. This is not your traditional message that you might hear on the will of God. Amen. Now, point number one, God has not given us the ability to direct our own steps, our own lives. Now, the first thing you need to know, you don't know what the will of God is. That's the first thing you need to know. You don't know. It only comes to you by revelation. That's how you know God's will for your life and what to do. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 says, Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. One of the great deceptions today is to think that we are somehow clever enough to decide for ourselves the path that we want to take. And that is essentially the temptation in the Garden of Eden when the serpent came to Eve. And this is what he said. You don't really need God to direct you. You don't need God to guide you. Oh, Eve, you are like God yourself. You have all the faculties of a God. You make your own decisions. You make your own choices independent of God. You don't have to listen to the big man there, and you want to be everything that you want to be, you can be. And I'll tell you this, that's eating from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does the scripture tell us? It says that it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps, which is why we are instructed by scripture to acknowledge him in all our ways. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. He will only direct your steps when you acknowledge him and you lean not to your own understanding. My friends, you've got to stop listening to that junk in social media. When they say things like, be whatever you want to be, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Learn to feed from the tree of life. Come on, hallelujah. When God created us, he did not put within us a GPS. He didn't put in us a built-in GPS or a navigation system. In James 5, the Apostle James talks about the fallacy of planning without God. He says, well, when we say we're going here, or when we're traveling there, making our plans here and there, he says, if you don't consult him, you're acting in a boastful and an arrogant manner. And he bases all that on the premise that you don't even know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Come on, is that correct? We don't know what's going to happen. We learn to live day by day in the faith of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Many people had great plans at the start of 2020. Oh my goodness, we're going to plan to go here. We're going to plug on this place and that place. And then bam, COVID comes and all the bets are off. And I'm just going to tell you, things are going to be like that in the future. We got to be very prepared for what is about to happen. All our future planning for the future must be prefaced with the statement, if the Lord wills. Hallelujah. We don't have the ability to direct our own steps. We need him to show us the way to go. Amen. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Really important. The second point is how we respond to what God is doing now will determine our participation in the next step. And the principle of this is found in Luke chapter 7 and verse 24, where we find the Lord speaking about John the Baptist. And he alluded to the fact that of all men born of women, none was greater than John. Boy, what an honor it is when the Lord says that about you. Amen. But then when the common people heard this, they rejoiced, they were glad because they believed. And they accepted the ministry of John and were baptized by him. But look at the next verse. It says the Pharisees and the experts of the law rejected the will of God. Luke 7 and verse 30. How in the world did they reject the will of God? By rejecting the messenger that God sent to them. And when they rejected John the Baptist, they rejected the one who sent him. And when they rejected the one who sent him, they rejected the will of God for their lives. The point I'm trying to make is the person who God is going to use or qualify for the next thing that he's going to do here on this planet is the one who has been faithful in doing what he's called us to do now. Come on. Now, when the charismatic renewal, I got saved in the 1970s during the charismatic renewal. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in an Anglican church in the charismatic renewal. Now, when the charismatic renewal came to nations, to the churches in the 60s, many people knew, boy, this is a move of God. And they embraced it. And the moment they embraced it, they were blessed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were blessed by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they moved on in the progress in the will of God for their lives. But at the same token, there were many people that when the Spirit of God came, they rejected it. They said, no, we don't want to have anything to do with this charismatic renewal. We don't want to have anything to do with this move of God. And they, in doing so, rejected the will of God for their lives. And it disqualified them from the next thing that God is seeking to bring us into. And pastors that rejected the baptism of the Holy Spirit, many of their churches dried up. Many disappeared. I know this by first hand. You know, the Bible College of Wales, do you know why when we purchased it? It was derelict, in a derelict condition, and the school was not functioning because in the 60s, when the glory of God, when the Spirit of God was moving in the charismatic renewal, do you know what they said? They said, no, we will not have this in the school. We don't want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We don't want the charismatic renewal in the school. And the school shriveled up and died. My friends, we need the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Spirit. I cannot live without the Holy Spirit. Neither can you. We need to learn every day to draw from the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We thank God for the Holy Spirit. We thank God for the Holy Spirit. Amen. So what's the point, Pastor? The point is it doesn't matter if you and I see the next great move of the Holy Spirit. But I'm saying this to you because it's personal to me. I'm 66 and I've been waiting for God to move in the next great move of God. I saw the charismatic renewal. I saw what happened in it. And I know God is about to do something far greater. And I'm waiting for it to happen. But I'm 66 and I'm saying, Lord, is it going to happen in my lifetime? Am I going to be a part of it? Am I going to participate in this great move of God that is coming? All I'm saying that if I don't ever see it, as long as I'm involved with what he's doing right now to prepare the next generation that will see it, it's good for me. Am I making sense to you? Woo, hallelujah. Good preaching, Pastor Young. Amen. So we must be aligned. We must be aligned with what God is doing now because that will qualify you for what God is about to do next. Amen. Very important. Now, point number three is God's will involves doing what he's called you to do. Good intentions are not enough. I think when we cross into 2026, something shifted. And I feel like God's word for Cornerstone is that no longer are good intentions enough. We must go beyond that. We must start doing the will of God. Cannot just know a will. Must start doing it. Matthew, and this is very important, all right? In 1 John chapter 1, three times we have this phrase. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we lie and do not speak the truth. Three times, if we say. What was the problem in the church then? They were saying, but they were not doing. And we've got to be careful about that. Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, saying, will enter the kingdom of God, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Your salvation can be negated. Your salvation can be invalidated by constant rebellion, sinful living. disobedience and unrepentant behavior, not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because not everyone will do the will of the Father. So the will of God is the deciding factor, not only in our appraisal on a judgment day, but also in matters of salvation. My friends, I plead with you, do the will of God. Luke chapter 12, we find the parable of the faithful and wise servant. And steward, it's interesting how the Lord defines faithfulness. He said faithful is being found doing what he called you to do in the hour of visitation. That when he comes, he finds us so doing. Martin Luther says, if the Lord called me to cut trees, that's what I want to be found doing when he returns. Cutting trees, amen. The moment of inspection could happen anytime. What is it that God's called you to do? Did he call you into the secular, the marketplace? Did he call you into full-time ministry? Now, I know what I'm going to say in the next is going to be difficult for some people to hear, but I need to say this. I know that if you must ask this question, has God called me into full-time ministry, or has he called me into the secular? If he has not called you into full-time ministry, then don't do it. If you never had a real call from God, don't do it. But if you have a call of God in your life, no matter what the price, do it. Jesus was a carpenter. Why the laughter? Jesus was a carpenter for many years of his life, much longer than he was a minister of the gospel and a preacher of the gospel. He was a carpenter in Nazareth, an apprentice, and then a carpenter in his father's shop. And I tell you, he made the best tables and chairs. I heard the tables and chairs are still around in Nazareth after 2,000 years. No, I'm just kidding. He made the best tables and chairs. But he was not born to be a carpenter. He knew it. He was born to be the savior of the world, but he served as a carpenter because that was the will of God for his life. And he waited and waited and waited. And at the age of 30, the father says, it is time. And I want to just say this. Some of you have been waiting and waiting. It's okay. Wait until you hear the call from heaven. If you don't hear the call, then stay where you are and be faithful. Amen. Elizabeth Elliot says, the will of God is not something you add to your life. Come on. You don't decide, I want to be this, I want to be that. We have to learn how to wait for God. It's a course you choose. You either line up with the Son of God or you capitulate to the principle that governs the rest of the world. Well, it's really profound. Now, Cornerstone doesn't have a problem. I know many big churches have. And the problem is that we have many people waiting to serve in full-time ministry in this church. We have a queue of people wanting to come into full-time ministry. Cornerstone never had a problem for looking for people to serve in this church. The only problem, we can't take in more than we are able to. So we need to know that you are called. Amen. So you got to ask yourself, did God call me to ministry? What does he want me to do? You never do something just because you want to do it. You have to have a call of God upon your life. Amen. I was in the university for 4 years. You know my story. Second year university. I said to my mom, Mom, I won't quit my job. I'm going to serve Jesus full time. My mom said, why don't you finish your university? And if you want to quit, if you want to serve God, I'll be very supportive of you. The Lord said, listen to your mom. Hallelujah. Sometimes God speaks to our moms. Amen. After 4 years, I was working 6 years in the secular world in a bank. 6 years, I waited. And I said, every year, Lord, is this the time? The Lord says, no, you're not ready. Next year, Lord, is this the time? No, you're not ready. I waited 6 years. And when I realized I was not ready, that's when he said, now you're ready. Hallelujah. And I knew I had the call of God because that's all I wanted to do. I look back at my life, ladies and gentlemen, 35 years. I love what I'm doing. I don't want to do anything else in the world. This is the greatest thing because Jesus called me into the ministry. I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful to him. Amen. And I'm also not naive. The fact that if you're in the perfect will of God, then you can take this to the bank. The devil will resist you. He will oppose you. Everything God called you to do will face resistance. And so, not in some things, not in a few things, everything. If you're not experiencing resistance, it may be that you're going in the same direction as the enemy. Or maybe God did not call you to do what you're doing right now. Listen, a plane cannot take off without resistance. That's the law of aerodynamics. Any airplane speeding down the runway needs resistance for the lift. No resistance, no lift. Amen. Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. The servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do, listen, to do according to his will, he shall be beaten with many stripes. Beaten with many stripes. This is Luke chapter 12, right here in the Bible. What does it mean to be beaten with many stripes? I don't know. I asked ChatGPT, he didn't know too. I assure you, it won't be pleasant. If you know the will of God, what the will of God is, and you don't do it, don't do it. I tell people all the time, you're called. Pastor, I'm too busy. I can't do this. I got all kinds of excuses. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? Why don't you go to the Bible school? Just too busy. You know, and all these excuses, you know. They refuse to just make that decision that will change the trajectory of their lives. Then in verse 48, it says, the servant who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. So ignorance is not bliss either. Amen. A man was asked one time, which is the greatest problem in the world, ignorance or apathy? He said, I don't know and I don't care. And said, there are Christians like that. Now, I say all this to say that the business of the will of God is a serious one, and we need to know what the will of God is for our lives. Number four, you're never safer when you're in God's perfect will. Come on. Most of us, before we got saved, we never worried about the will of God. In fact, we didn't care two hoots. There was no fear of God in our lives, but the moment we got saved, all of a sudden it felt like God put eternity in our hearts. We began to understand God had a plan for our lives, He had a purpose for our lives, and God had a will for our lives. And we were so wonderful, we realized we were wonderfully and fearfully made. But for strange reasons, we were afraid to get out of the will of God. It's a good fear, it's not a bad one, but we were afraid to get out of the fear of God, and somehow a strange thing happened. Suddenly, it seemed like we lost the appetite for risk, and almost as a pretext, we say things like, oh, you know, Pastor, I don't want to be out of the will of God. And we play it safe. Believe me, playing it safe will get you nowhere in the kingdom. Come on. This week, a couple visited me in my place. And you know them, but I won't mention their names. But they're in the front lines of the war in Ukraine and Russia. They're in the trenches. The lady said to me, I've seen so many dead bodies, Pastor. Heads blown out, cuts, I mean, body parts all over the place, right in the front lines with the helmet and body gear and armor. She said, I need to tell you this story. She said, we were in a building with all these Ukrainian soldiers and civilians. And she said, a drone appeared right in front of us. It was coming in our direction. And this is one of the military-grade drones. It was not little small things that you find in a shop here in Singapore, right? These are military drones. It was massive size. It was coming right into our direction. And we all knew that's the end of our lives. We were all going to die. It was packed with explosives. It was coming right to the building where we all were in. And she stood up. She said, come on. Everybody, just say Jesus, please. Everybody, cry out. And they cried out, Yesu, Yesu, Yesu. They were crying out to God because the drone was coming and they knew it was the end. And she said to me, you wouldn't believe it, right? A flock of doves appeared out of nowhere, circled the thing and brought it to the ground and exploded. You can be in the front lines in Ukraine and be in the will of God, and it's the safest place in the world. Amen. If you're in the perfect will of God, there's not a single hair that will fall. Now, sometimes people do lose their lives because of persecution, and it's an honor to be a martyr for Jesus Christ. But I just want to say this, that if you're in the perfect will of God, you don't have to worry. Amen. You can be in the most dangerous city in the world, and you don't have a single fear because the Lord is... Now, of course, we don't do stupid things as well. Amen. You know, we don't do silly things as well. And we got to... I remember we were in... Can I tell you one story? My wife and I, one of the first times I preached in America was in Los Angeles, very near LAX. And as we were, the taxi was taking us, in those days there was no Uber and Grab and those things, right? As we were going past, we saw a Kmart. You know what a Kmart is? We saw a Kmart And my wife says, we need to go to that Cayman. I want to go to Cayman, all right? So anyway, after the conference, we had a day or two. So my wife said, I want to go to that Cayman, all right? So we hopped into a taxi and we told the taxi driver, there's a Cayman down the road. He says, I know that one. He says, we want to go there. He says, three times, he said, I'll bring you to somewhere nicer. No, my wife said, no, I don't want to go somewhere nicer. I want to go to Cayman. But there's a beautiful shopping. No, I don't want to go to the shopping mall. I want to go to Cayman. So the taxi driver says, well, that's your choice. And he drives us into the Kmart. We were in the middle of the hood. You know what the hood is? We were in a ghetto. We were in the place with all the boom boxes and all. My wife totally oblivious because she was blinded by the spirit of shopping, right? And we walked into the Kmart. I said, do you know where we are? We are in the middle of the hood. And suddenly her eyes were removed. Oh, the veil was taken away. And she saw all these big guys, you know, all these. I tell you, I was never more terrified. I said, oh my goodness, this is the end of our lives. Well, the Lord saved us out of that situation. But it was a scary situation. Let me just tell you this. Amen. You know, I just want to say one more thing about the call of God in our lives. Is there is a shelf life with every call. In other words, God will call you, wait for you. If you don't accept the call can go to somebody else. Do you understand? All right? When we bought the Bible College of Wills, the Lord made it very clear to me. He said, I'm giving you the first right of refusal. You don't do this, somebody else will do it. I'll raise somebody else to do it. And I said, no, you trust me, Lord, leave it to me. We'll buy it for you, all right? So we bought the Bible College. It's been a great blessing. 21 batches, 20 batches have graduated already. Amazing impact it has made. Reinhard Bonnke told us that it was he was not the first choice for the ministry. He was the second choice, but the first person that God chose rejected the will of God and it fell on him and he said, yes, Lord. Amazing. Catherine Kuhlman, one of the most amazing preachers, woman preachers on healing. She said, I was for choice number four. What does that mean? It means the first three people rejected the will of God and then the call fell on her lap and she became one of the greatest names in Christendom because of the passion. She accepted the call of God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't accept the call of God upon your life, it can go to somebody else. There's a shelf life in these things, and you gotta be aware of these things. Amen. Final question I want to address is, how does the Bible describe the will of God? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, some very important scriptures in my life. Paul instructs us to do three things. He said, rejoice in the Lord always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the explicit, this is the express will of God. And I want you to know it's right here. Sometimes people say, Pastor Young, what is the will of God for my life? This is the will of God for your life. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. God says, that's my will for you. And there are two things about the statement that we can deduce. The will of God is not merely focused on whether I should be a doctor or an engineer or a teacher or a politician, maybe not politician, amen. Or whether, you know, I was at a function just a few days ago and this is a book release. And it was the most interesting thing that they said that the three most hated profession on this planet. You know what's the three most hated profession? The number three is car salesman. The third most hated profession. The second most hated profession, no surprise for answering it, is lawyers. And the most hated profession, drum roll please, number one, the most hated profession on planet Earth, politicians. Woo! True. I was in the UK not too long ago. I saw a politician who was so cold, he had his hands in his own pockets. You know, that's kind of... Are those things important? The job that you have, the house that you buy, the car that you have, are they important? Of course they are. But when you study the Word of God, you'll discover that the will of God is not centered on these things. What the will of God is focused on is our poise, the poise of our souls and our hearts in relationship with God and with people around us and circumstances. Think about it. Each time the will of God is mentioned in Scripture has to do with behavior, has to do with attitude, has to do with the poise of the soul. In Ephesians chapter 5, let me give an example. Paul exhorted us to understand what the will of God is. Then in verse 18, he explains to us what the will of God is. Listen to this. He said, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Come on, hallelujah. That's the will of God. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Pastor, why do I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Because you leak, hallelujah. That's why you need to be filled and filled, amen. And then it says, speaking to one another constantly in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, submitting to one another in the fear of. That's the will of God. That is the will of God. Has to do with the poise of our souls towards God. Has to do with our spiritual disciplines, our spiritual exercises. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 and to 8. I can't make this any clearer than it is. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, this is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Nothing ambiguous. God has given us a body. We need to know how to possess our body in sanctification and honor and not abuse it. Now, we live in a very sexualized and sensual society. I know many people struggle in this area, but God can give you the victory. Hallelujah. Amen. Then verse 7 tells us that God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And then Paul says, if you reject this, you reject the will of God for your life. Hallelujah. The second thing about the verse is Paul says that rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and the giving of thanks are acts of the will. You got to will and say, Lord, I am going to do it. In times of difficulty and weakness, they will require persistence. These activities will draw our focus to Him. So no matter how we feel, the poise of our souls must be focused on Him. And it starts by not conforming ourselves to this world, but by be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Those are the first steps into bringing heaven to earth. Hallelujah. Rejoice. Pray always. Giving thanks attracts the presence of God in our lives. Come on. Amen. And these disciplines are supposed to be continuous. I'm going to close with a story that sort of precipitated this entire message. And when I was a young believer, I cut my teeth on a man called Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin is really the father of the Word of Faith movement. And, you know, he taught the church principles like the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how to discern the spirits. He taught the church things on the power of God, on the crucified life. It's amazing. When I was a young believer, I devoured everything that he wrote. I bought as many books as I could. And he was a teacher to many of the pastors that I knew growing up at the same time as me. And I so enjoyed the ministry of Kenneth Hagin. Recently, I read a story about his life that I never knew that precipitated this whole message. He was a pastor for about 12 years. His church was popular and was growing. People were coming to the Lord and getting saved. People were getting healed in the church. Everything was hunky-dory. He had a very beautiful parsonage. Everything was fun, fantastic. And he could not explain why he was so sad, so despondent, and so dissatisfied. He locked himself in church for several days to pray and fast. He said, Lord, the church is being blessed. Everything is going on well. I don't know why I'm so dissatisfied in this ministry. And after a few days, the Lord spoke to him and the Lord said, Kenneth, I never called you to be a pastor. This is not my call in your life. But this is preparatory work and I permitted you to do what you're doing. But this is not my call for you. My call for you is to be a traveling, healing evangelist. And I want you to teach the body of Christ, the whole body, principles of faith, principles of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to equip them and train them. About a year later, he started the Rhema Bible College. And of course, you know, the rest is history. It's touched millions and millions and millions of people. Amazing ministry God gave to this man. But listen to this very carefully. The Lord appeared to him in a vision about a year later. And the Lord said to him, when you were a pastor, you were not in my will, but I permitted you to do what you were doing. You had success because of my blessing, but it was not my will for you. You were living in my permissive will, but that's not a good place to be, Kenneth, because many of my servants die prematurely because they're not in my perfect will. And it's only when you started this traveling ministry that you began the first phase of your personal ministry. And he realized, oh my goodness, that means all the past 12 years were just preparatory. They were just, you know, in training, right? And I just want to say, ladies and gentlemen, I know that sometimes we are in that place as well. But, you know, we have to be very careful to make sure that we're not in the permissive will of God, but in the perfect will of God at all times. Amen. And there is protection when we're in the perfect will of God. You can be in the most dangerous places in the world, and there will be this amazing sense of His peace and protection. I want to pray for you. So could you all stand on your feet, please? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I think verse 28, the Bible says that God set in the church the members of the body. It is God who decides who is doing what and who should be doing this and who should be doing that. We don't decide on it. We need to learn how to say, Lord, place me wherever you want to place me. Amen. God sets in members, apostles, prophets, teachers, healing evangelists, hallelujah, and all these different wonderful gifts, administrators, amen, the gifts of exhortation, and all the other amazing gifts that He sets in the body to be a blessing to the entire church so that we can be edified and strengthened. Hallelujah. Shaka baranda ya rama. Come on, everybody. Let's praise the Lord right now. Ho rabba shora mahanda ya rabba sote ya rabba. Ho rabba sheba baba ya. Oh Lord, Shomarabahaya Rabasonde. Hallelujah. You know, I told the first service, and I hope I don't offend anybody here today. I told the first service that you know, I'm 66. Chinese New Year is just 2 weeks away. Every Chinese New Year, my wife is very traditional. She likes to follow the customs, all right? And you know, so there's lanterns in my house now. The flowers are going to come in and all those things. And you know, after 3 weeks, they all rot and you have to throw them all away, right? But you know, she's like very, she fusses around it. And I it's okay with me. But you know, I'm 66 and she's so, you know, you and we got to visit this person. This is, I don't want to visit anybody. I'm 66. I'm not going to visit some 40-year-old, right? No, listen, you want to come and talk to me, you come and visit me. I'm not going to go to your house on Chinese New Year and visit you, right? I paid my respects already. I've done that. I've been there, bought the T-shirt. Enough of that, all right? 66 years old, I'm going to stay at home. You want to come into my house, you can come. Make sure you bring something, that's all. I'm not going to go anywhere, all right? I don't want to go anywhere. I've come to the place, I don't care anymore. You don't like me, you like me, it doesn't matter to me. I want to do the will of God for my life. Amen. That's my focus and vision. But I'm so tired of Chinese New Year, I can tell you this. I don't want to offend anybody, but I mean, enough of this seeing people that you don't want to see every year. my wife's going to be having a field day today. I want to do the will of God, my friends. I really, this is the one thing in my life that motivates me more than anything else. Papa, I want to do your will. I want to finish the course. I want to finish the course. I want to keep the faith. I want to be on fire when I finish that, cross that finishing line. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm not here to please anybody any longer. I'm not here to have titles, and I'm not here to, I want to finish this race, Lord. Oh, my Yahshua, my Kaya Rabba. Father, I just want to pray for this beautiful people, Lord, Cornerstone Community Church. I thank you, Lord, for this house. And I thank you, Lord, that you love every person in this place and that you're not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance, Lord. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And I know that these people, they love you. They want to be in your perfect will. Lord, I pray that there'll be a realignment right now in the name of Jesus, that you will speak to them and show them what the will of God is for their lives, Lord. It can only come by revelation. If you don't tell us, we won't know, Lord. I know that vision comes from you, God. Without the vision, we will perish. We will cast off all restraint. But Lord, vision is not something that we can birth out of ourselves. It comes from heaven, Lord. And unless you give it to us, we won't have it. So I'm praying, Lord, that you will send to us your clear vision for our lives, Lord. Let it not be ambiguous, Lord, but let it be crystal, Lord. Crystal clear, so that all of us will know exactly what it is that you call us to do. Lord, when we don't know what to do, Lord, we have the word to guide us, Lord. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for this house, hallelujah, that there'll be such an amazing alignment to the perfect will of God. Move us out of the permissive will, Lord. Some of us have been there for too long. And maybe some of you are out of the will of God. If you're living in sin, you're out of the will of God, my friends. If you're dating a non-Christian, you're out of the will of God and you need to repent and get back into the will of God, my friends. Oh, Rama, if you're in a homosexual relationship, you're out of the will of God and out of order, and you need to get back into the will of God for your life. If you're not walking right with God and your hands are unclean, you're cutting corners, you're taking more than you are, the spirit of entitlement is on you. You need to repent and get back in the right alignment with the Holy Ghost right now in the name of Jesus. Put off sin and come back and to be realigned to the will of God. So Father, I just bless this house with every spiritual blessing you have blessed us already. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and grant you His peace. And so may He put His name on all of you forevermore. The blessing of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you now and forevermore. And everybody said, Amen. Let's give God a big praise.
Just listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.